I know there's a lot of people dealing with health issues, and we've got a great prayer chain, and so remember this week to take a good look at it and take some time to lift those names up. I know it's got some procedures happening here and there, and so you do that. I'm going to see if anybody was listening last week. What does the word apocalypse mean? Anybody know? Okay, now I can say anything I want up here because you guys won't remember. It means. What does it mean? The unveiling. The unveiling. And so that's where we are today. Revelation chapter 1, if you take your Bibles, turn to chapter 1. And we're going to be looking in verses 4 through 7 in just a few minutes. Appreciate your prayers for me as well. I'm dealing with some issues, but God's going to get that straightened out. And we're praying for the search team and I think five candidates that we're looking at or something. And so, you need to pray hard about that. And I hope those that are working on the building, I hope we got some prospects for something to maybe to acquire and transfer into a good church and a good location. So I hope you're all praying about that as well. That's important. Well, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. There's a blessing. If you remember last week, we talked about there's a blessing that's promised here, right here, that if we study, it says right here in verse 3, that was our third verse, says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And the time is at hand. So there's a blessing for us studying this passage, this book of the Bible. And of course, we're only going to be looking at three chapters. I'm not going to take you to the total judgment of the world. That'd take a long time. But chapter 1. Look at verse 4. It says, the first substance of the blessing, as we read in John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. This book primarily deals, it tells you the very name of it, Revelation, is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And God begins with grace. But wicked men get richly deserved judgment from God in this book. And all the flood of God's wrath was dammed up at Calvary. Now, we won't be going into chapter 6, but chapter 6 and beyond, that's where you find these vials will be opened and God's judgment will come. But yet God begins Revelation by telling men they can have what they do not deserve, grace. We don't deserve it. John sees a multitude that no man can number, men and women who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and who have loved not their lives unto death. And he says, grace and peace. God's heart is not to judge, but to give grace and peace. But he would not be God if he was not just and righteous. And in verse 6, we see the first of many doxologies in the book as we read, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this phrase, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, is an outflow that comes from the Apostle John, who was the one who loved Christ so much, and Christ loved him as well. And the more we see Jesus revealed in this book, the more that we should fall deeper in love with him. That's why we're in this book. The whole purpose I came here is to show you the magnificence of Christ. Not the hanging on the cross. And of course, we never want to forget the cross. In fact, next week we'll be doing the Lord's Supper. And we do that in remembrance of the sacrifice that he gave for us. But we never want to forget that. But we want to realize, too, he came as the God-man. But he's coming again as the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that should excite you. I hope it excites you. And that's part of the blessing that's promised. And we want to express this phrase or ones like it. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. But this book brings about the end of the great conflict throughout all the ages. The battle of good and evil, of God and Satan. And sometimes if we read this book, we almost get the idea that evil and Satan might win. But when you get discouraged in fighting your battles, you need to remember this. God always has the last word. God always has the last word. So we don't need to be discouraged this morning. It's kind of like that little league team that was playing, and an older man came by and he looked through the fence and he saw the younger guy here in the outfield, and he yelled over and says, how are you doing? Who's winning? He says, it's only 20. They got 23. We have nothing. He said, looks like you're going to lose. He said, oh, no, we haven't even been to the bat yet. God hasn't even been to bat yet. Don't worry, it looks bad out there. But God hasn't been to bat yet. And so don't lose heart. Stand together as we read these verses together. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Please, if you're able to stand. Chapter 1, Revelation, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince over the kings of the earth. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. And in that last verse, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Let's pray. Father, our Lord, I pray this morning that you'll reveal yourself to us, fresh and anew to us, in all your power and all your glory. And I pray that if there's one farthest from you here today, that you will speak to their hearts in a very special way. And if they don't know you, Lord, today, I pray today will be the day that they will give their hearts totally to you. Ruler of the kings of the earth, giver of us truth and peace and grace, we love you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Here John begins to unveil to us the greatest being ever to walk the earth. The one who loved the greatest, the one who lived the greatest, the one who was greatest of all. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace without grace. So John says, grace to you and peace. And he puts it in that exact order, because grace has to come before peace. We do not deserve peace. We all deserve judgment. But God gave us grace. And by that grace, he gave us peace. And three times in these verses, John gives us the source of the grace and the source of that peace. Twice in verse 4 and once in verse 5, and he says to us the source of all this grace and all this peace. And he says, keep in mind what John is doing here for us here. He is revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study these chapters together, and I hope we come to a better understanding of this book of Revelation. It's an important book. And the devil doesn't want you to know anything about it. We will find character in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will also find the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hoping for His coming? Are you praying for His coming? John begins to reveal to us through the Holy Spirit of God the character, just who He is, His conquest, just what He has done and His coming and what He's going to do. And this is the revealing of Christ. And so we are a Jesus church, aren't we? Amen? We love talking about Jesus. Amen? I knew I could get a few amens this morning. That's a little coaching going on there. I believe you have always been encouraged by the leaders of this church. You're only, what, 12 years old? I think you've always been encouraged to talk about Jesus beyond these walls. Have you not? I mean, it's okay to talk about your church. The most important thing is that you talk about Jesus. Don't waste time talking about people. Some people like to talk about people. We need to talk about Jesus. He's a name that will never grow old. It's a song that we will never grow tired of singing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. John lets us know it's from Him. Verse 4, he says, from Him who is and who was and is to come. John is specifically talking about the Father here and the Father. And he's also talking about, in verse 4, he says, from the seven spirits who are before His throne. The number seven is perfection, the number of perfection. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's clear that he is talking about the Holy Spirit here in that phrase. And then in verse 5, the third time, he tells us that the third source of this grace and peace, he says, from Jesus Christ. So from these two verses, we have a clear picture of the Trinity. The three persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John says that he is, that he was, and he is to come. That's actually Old Testament language there. Old Testament terminology. And it doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament except for the book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, you'll remember that God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. And the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who will be, the eternal God. There's never a time that God was not. You know, I watched something yesterday. It really excited me. Elon Musk has got the biggest computer in the world now, you know. And this Christian paid a lot of money because to get these really deep answers, you have to pay different levels to get answers from the AI, right? And that computer told him, when you have to consider all of science and all of reasoning and everything, that there is no nothing but a God that has made this all. It could have not. It basically said three different times it was impossible to have what we have apart from a creator. It excited me. I thought, all was a lot of people mad right now that watched that. There'll never be a time that God will not be. He exists in three dimensions. He exists in the past. He exists in the present. And He exists in the future. And you have to understand that as we begin to talk about future events, and as John reveals to us God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and how that Trinity comes together as the Godhead and the one who is worthy of our worship. He said something about God the Father, and we also notice in verse 4 when he talks about the seven spirits, he's talking about God the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about numbers in the Bible and the meaning of seven, and the number we know, that's the number of perfection and for completion. And so what this actually is telling us in verse 4, it says the seven spirits is that Jesus Christ is the perfection of His person. He's the ultimate in His power. He's the one Spirit that manifests Himself in seven operations. You say, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, if you keep your finger here, go to Isaiah 11 if you want to look it up. Isaiah chapter 11. And this is a good chapter to mark, and I'll tell you why in just a second. I can show you one spirit that manifests itself in seven operations. There are six in verse 2 of chapter 11, and their seventh one is in verse 4 of Isaiah 11. Verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Who is that him? It's the branch. In verse 1, he's talking about the branch. Who is that branch? From the stem of Jesse. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think somebody said that. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Jesus Christ. And watch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the Spirit of counsel and might and the Spirit of knowledge, number 5. And number 5, and the fear of the Lord. And now you look at verse 4. "But with righteousness he shall judge." You know, do you know, who's he going to judge? It says the poor. You think about judging the poor. Only God can judge the poor. Did you know that? You can't judge them. In fact, you can't judge anybody. The Spirit of righteousness. And when you find the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit, you will find wisdom. And you will find understanding. And the Spirit of counsel. And the Spirit of might. And number 5, the Spirit of knowledge. And you'll find the fear of the Lord. In verse 4 and number 7, the Spirit of righteousness. John, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the details of God's character expressed in Jesus Christ. There is none like him, not even one. He is God the Son. Why do we take time to understand this? I tell you why. When you find a cult, when you find a false theology, they always, always short in their evaluation of who Jesus is. They always miss it when it comes to Jesus. This book reveals the deity of Christ. And they say he is a little God, with a little g. They will say he's a great person. He's a prophet. But they will say he's not God. But John says to us that he is God. He is God the Father. He is God the Holy Spirit. And he's God the Son. The three are in one. They're inseparable. And the Spirit of God is manifest in all seven operations of the Spirit that we just listed. And if you ever have Jehovah's Witness come to your home and tell you that Jesus is not God, that the Holy Spirit is not God, that there is no such thing as the Trinity, note this. Remember Isaiah 11 that we just went to. And take them to Isaiah 11. Show them the manifestations of one Spirit of God. He is God the Father, and he's God the Spirit. And in verse 5, and he's God the Son. In verse 5, there is no symbolism used for God the Son there. And then you get in the book of Genesis, and it talks about, let us make man. Well, who's the us? It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son. We're all active in the creation of this world. It shows John's purpose to unveil Jesus here. He wants you to see his splendor and his glory. So he does it right here in verse 5. He is the center of attraction right here as John lifts him up. He magnifies Jesus Christ to the greatest height right here. Why? So you and I could know him better and love him more and worship him in spirit and in truth. And the question this morning is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do you really know him? Do you really love him? Can you say truly this morning, Pastor, my heart, I have Christ in my heart. And I'm passionate. I'm passionately in love with Jesus. I hope so. I know him. He's my all in all. John is saying, to know him is to love him. He is God the Father. He is God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. And we see three titles of who he is in the text in verse 5. He is Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Coming to earth. God in the form of man, It's talking about his incarnation, his coming to witness to a lost world and to relate to man. I'm so glad Jesus came. If I just knew the God of the Old Testament, I'd be a little discouraged. You know, if you know Jewish, I've got a lot of Jewish friends, and they don't know the New Testament. And the love is missing. It's all rules and regulations, legalism. He is the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn from death to life, talking about his resurrection. And then it says he is the prince, the ruler over all the kings of the earth. That's talking about his exaltation. And when John wants you to know and understand who really wrote this letter, he uses the titles for Jesus Christ. And number one, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. What does that speak of? His incarnation? His faithful witness. Because when Jesus Christ was born, there was no other person that could be called the faithful witness. Verse 5, the prince of the kings of the earth. Do you know who those people are? It's the people of Israel. See, they were supposed to be the faithful witness. God called them out of Abraham to be his faithful witness. But what happened? Instead of them being witness to the nations, they began to be like their neighbors. Then the question became, who is converting who? God said, what's going on down here? You're supposed to be the witness. And for years and years, God sent them into captivity, and he worked on them. He worked with his children. He was patient with his children. He loved his children. But idolatry came into his children, and they weren't the faithful witness. Well, then you come to the New Testament and God to the church, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And the church is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. You can get all kind of answers, but you know what I did this week? I wanted to find out how we're doing. And I looked up Google, of course. Church Culture, World Atlas, all these three or four organizations went together in September of 2022, 3 years ago. And they did a survey, a world survey, pretty unusual. And it came back, they thought there were 2.2 billion Christians out of 8.1 billion people. But they thought, this is not quite right. We better get a little. So they sent another one out, that since they had it already started. They sent this one question. This is one question they asked everybody that got this. Not everybody in the world, but this segment all across the world. And this is the sentence. And the question was, do you agree as a Christian with this sentence, or do you disagree? And here's the sentence. Only those who trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal life. 40% said no. They don't agree with that. So I did the math. And it turns out that according to this survey, 18% of the world believe in Christ. He's a free gift of eternal life. If you receive him. That's 18%. That turns out to about, when you walk down the street, if it's all the world, every eighth person you meet would be a Christian. Are we the faithful witness? The church is to bear witness of Jesus. That's how we glorify God. We exist to glorify God. Jesus in you, he's the hope of glory. You shall be my witnesses. Israel couldn't be the faithful witness. Turns out the church, we haven't quite been the faithful witness. There's only one person that could bear the name faithful witness and declare the splendor and the glory and the power of the Almighty. And that was Jesus. And that is Jesus. He is the faithful witness. And that's why Jesus said in John 18:37, "For this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world." Why? That I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Boy, the word of Jesus has gone a lot of places, hasn't it, Pastor Jim? All the missionaries, all the money collected, all the people sent, all the ones that died on the mission field, viciously killed. Jesus Christ was that unprecedented witness. He was faithful all the way in His life, all the way in His death. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "He witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Before He died, He witnessed the good confession. And John wants to say to us, He is faithful in His character. He is faithful a witness. Notice not only His incarnation, but in His resurrection. He is the first begotten of the dead. He's first in rank. He's first in the line of people. He bears witness of the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ isn't the only one that was resurrected. We're not talking about that. We know that He raised Lazarus from the dead, but He raised Lazarus from the dead to do? To die again. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead to never die again. He has eternal life. And because of that today, you can have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. I finally got one without telling them. That's good. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. See, we have the blessed hope of the resurrection unto life eternal, everlasting, glorious life that will be forever and ever. If you're like me, no more back aches. My back's been killing me lately. If I didn't do my exercises every day, I couldn't stand up here. Sharon says, "Stand up straight. You're going like this." No humping over, no walkers in heaven. You have to leave it down here. Four folks that are left behind. And that's why we're supposed to be the faithful witness. To keep them from being back here with all of those walkers. What a mess. They won't be able to get around. Walkers everywhere. You know, I've only been here a little over a year, but I've had the opportunity to be at a couple of the funerals that we had, and I missed one this week. But I've stood over some caskets with some of you, and we've said goodbye. But it makes a difference that Jesus Christ was perfect in His incarnation and perfect in His resurrection. It makes a difference because He was the first to come back alive, to live eternally. John said, "He is the first begotten of the dead." John said, "He is the faithful witness." In verse 5 it says, John says, "He is something else. He is the ruler and the prince over the kings of the earth." Let me tell you, if you read and study this book, you'll see that the devil has a prince too. He's going to have a false monarch. Did you know that? He will crown his own ruler. He's going to erect this tower of clay. The devil's prince. And he will organize his kingdom. And he will claim dominion over the earth. And Psalm 2 says, prophecies about that. And it says, "The kings of the earth will set themselves against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds and pieces, and cast away their cords from us." You know what verse 4 says? "He who sits in the heavens
will laugh. God's going to laugh at that. Oh, you've got your king. Is this your king? Is that the best you can do? God will laugh. That's what it says right there in verse 4. He will speak to them in his wrath, the Bible says. And God will say, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's the king of all kings of heaven and earth. And does that make a difference to you this morning? It does to me. It makes all the difference. When you live for Jesus Christ, you're harassed by the enemy. You're taunted by the enemy every day. It makes you feel low. It makes you feel defeated. You feel like Satan's in charge. And John says, this is not just a letter. This is written by the faithful witness. This is written by the first begotten of the dead. And this is written by the prince and kings of the earth. And he is first in exaltation. He is first in his resurrection. And he's first in his incarnation. Don't forget that he is King of kings and Lord of all lords. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's our only hope. He's the one who loves you with a perfect love. An ending love. He's the one we worship. He's the one we adore. He's the King of kings, and it just looks like Satan's winning. But our God is in control. That's who God is. He will not lie about who he is. He not only shows his character, he shows his conquest. And there's a threefold statement here that he talks about in verse 5. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the order here. The order is important. You know, he could not make us unless he washed us. You know, he couldn't wash us if he didn't love us. And he talks about his caring power here. He loves us. You know that God loves you better than anyone else? He didn't say, I love you if you do this. He didn't say, I love you if you perform. I love you when. Or I love you because of. He didn't say, you meet these conditions and I will love you. You measure up and I'll love you. Just think about his love for a minute. He says, I know everything about you. I know everything about you and I still love you. I know every thought that you have. I know every word that you say. I know you at your worst, and I still love you. Does that mean something to you? When I read this past week, I was having a joy time on my sofa. God loves me on my worst day. You try explaining that to some people, they just don't understand. He cares. He washes. He has washed us. He has the power to cleanse you from your sin. You know, I almost wanted to say his love is unconditional, but there's one. This is not a condition for love, but there is one condition. Did you know that? For eternal life, you've got to turn. It says repent. You've got to turn. The Bible, repent means turning. Turning away from the dark. Turning to the light. Why do we love darkness? We can hide. God exposes the darkness in our lives. I think I've said enough. I want to tell you this. Is there someone here this morning? I think there may be one person. There might be two. That maybe you're just not quite sure. You're not. You don't know what you did when you were 8 or 10 or maybe you were 25. You're not sure. And I'm not trying to make you to be unsure. I just want to be sure that you won't be in the darkness anymore. Daphne, it's time. We're going to play this song. Nobody knows the words, "Just As I Am." Do you know that? He loves you just as you are. You come. I'm going to be up here. If there's somebody here, and if you want to meet me in the back, or just say, I'll meet you back there. We'll talk about it. And we can meet this week if we have to. God bless you. You come. Please stand if you can.
As a faithful witness, just as I come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that the blood was shed for me, and that thou wouldst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's do another verse. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul from one dark lot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
A little girl came forward one Sunday, the pastor, and he looked at her and he said, "Well, why are you coming?" He said, "Well, Jesus did. He did what he needed to do. I did the sinning, he did the saving." Pastor said, "What a theology." But it's true. I did the sinning, he did the saving. This week you got a neighbor, you got a friend. Give them a call. Tell them you love them. Have some coffee with them. And tell them about Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, go with us. I pray, God, that you'll shadow over us. Keep those that have sickness in their bodies, Lord, that you'll bring healing to us, Father. We praise you for what you're going to do this week in our lives, to move us out of darkness and into the light. Thank you for this church and the light that they give in this community. And Lord, I pray you'll give them a place to meet, their own place to meet, Lord, where they can just glorify you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.